chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, the songwriter put it like this. He said, he was wounded for our transgressions. How many remember that song? Few of you? Come on, sing it with me. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. You're singing good. Come on. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. You all can be a choir. Nice, nice. You know, as I read that this week and as I watched the Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames production, by the way, can we give a hand clap for all of our actors and actresses? Woo! Okay, if you acted in this play, stand up on your feet. You want one of the actors. Come on. Come on, devil. I mean, Chuck. Come on. Come on, look at them. Wow, great job. I love it. Great job. Thank you so much. We think it's somewhere around 250 people prayed the sinner's prayer these last 3 days. Isn't that powerful? Yay. And as I watched Jesus, Jim, you just touched me. As I watched Jesus and I watched the devil, Chuck, I like, you make a good devil, dude. I'm like, wow, man, did you go to acting school or what? Woo! His wife said, that's right, yeah, he makes a good devil. She didn't say that. But as I watched it, I was moved when I saw Jesus carrying the cross and the wounds being inflicted upon his body. And God put in my spirit, he said, go to Isaiah 53 and read verse 5 again. Because there's so many of us that carry wounds in and out of church every Sunday. And I don't know about you, but I think the church ought to be a place where we can get healed. And so often the church is not a place where you get healed, but you get wounded. And there's infliction of pain and suffering and rejection and competition and envy and strife and all these things. And it ought not to be. Really, the house of God ought to be the place where healing flows. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so I just want to minister for a few minutes on this verse about Jesus being wounded for us. Because there's not a person in this room who hasn't experienced a wound on one level or another. And look at the definition of the word wound. It means an injury, to tear, to pierce, to cut, or otherwise be broken. To inflict physical or mental or emotional distress or sorrow. And when I read that definition, I think, God, you know what? That's not just for adults. There are those newborns that come right from the womb of a mother who are born in distress. Whether they're crack babies or whether they're immediately ushered into an abusive situation, verbal, physical, or sexual. I think, God, this is a world of wounded people. And I so appreciated the fact that I saw vividly before me this week my Jesus who was wounded for me and my transgressions. And I understand that there are people walking around who have been afflicted, who have been hurt, who have deep wounds within their heart. And sometimes we call on the Lord, you know, we say, God, you need to be our healer. You're our healer. And we only limit it to the physical. But I want to know today about Jesus being my mental healer. I don't know about you, but there were times when I thought I was coming close to losing my mind. I came to a point where I thought, I'm so mentally exhausted, I don't know if I can grasp reality. Sometimes emotionally, you're so broken. It's like getting up in the morning and your heart being so shattered, it's piled up in pieces. You grab as many pieces as you can to go out on your day, and you realize that you've left most of it back home. And you gather just enough to make it through the day. And you think, God, when are you going to put me back together again? The wholeness that I'm looking for. Or emotionally. Sometimes we're torn. I don't know if you've ever experienced a bite by a dog, but it can be vicious. It's not the bite that hurts, although that hurts. It's what they do after they bite. They tear. And it's the tearing. It's the puncturing. It's the ripping. It's the pain that sends throughout our entire body. Notice that we are non-functional right now. And this pain is so great, it's overtaken everything. It impacts the way I think. It impacts the way I pray. It impacts the way I minister. I think, God, take this pain away from me because it is ruling my life. And then you go to a place you think you're going to be healed. And you end up wounded again. God help us that our church will never be a place where anyone would come and be wounded. God, judge us. Judge us severely if we're ever a place where people come and are hurt or rejected or made to feel insignificant or as if they don't fit. Further reinforcing the same wound that they've lived with their entire life. But I read a scripture in Psalm 147. You're going to love this scripture. It's verses 1 to 3. If you put it on the screen. It said, praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. He said, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you were preaching on wounds and hurting people. Well, you'll see why in a minute. Look at verse 2. Psalm 147. He's beginning to introduce to us the beauty of praise and the beauty of singing. It says, because the Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers together the outcasts of Israel. You see, God's got one thing on his mind today, you. He's got you on his mind. He's got the fact that you have been abandoned or that you've been hurt or that you have been rejected or that you carry around an emptiness inside or just pieces of your heart, just enough to function. Just enough to get dressed, just enough to go to work, just enough to make supper, just to be able to raise the kids, just to have a survival mode, but really not enjoying life. He said, you know what? I'm come to gather those people. And then look what he says in verse 3. This really winds my clock. And he heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. I am so proud to represent the one that binds up wounds. I'm so proud to announce today that this isn't a church where we want to reject or hold back those that come bleeding and dying and weak and fainting. We say, come. Come to the place where Jesus Christ can gather you. Come to the place where Jesus Christ can take your broken heart and make it whole again. Come to the place where he can bind up the wounds and stop the bleeding. What a message. What a hope we have that we can declare to an entire region that you don't have to stay wounded. You don't have to remain broken. You don't have to stay in pieces. You could be made whole. That's the blessing of the kingdom of God. Look at Psalm 6, verse 2 and 3. Have mercy on me, O God, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me. For my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? It really is descriptive of people coming to the house of God. People that you work with, live with, next door. While the facade seems to be in order and it shines. And it appears to have everything that they could ever want beneath the surface. If you were really to take a good look. The psalmist describes it well, body, soul, and spirit. First of all, he identifies the fact in this verse, in verse 2, that I am weak. In other words, I am having physical trauma. I'm having emotional trauma. I am fainting. My bones within me are causing me great pain. I am physically in trouble. I am spiritually in trouble. I'm being tormented. I have recurring dreams. I walk in fear. I don't have confidence. I sense that I'm not really a part of anything significant. I feel inferior. Truth be known, I'm very uncomfortable around people. I never know what they're thinking. I have paranoia. I'm always wondering why people laugh at me. You think, oh, come on, get over it. Jesus loves you. Yeah, he does love you. But he loves you enough to heal you. And ladies and gentlemen, when church can get beneath the surface, then we're becoming the healing agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to look at people deep within their soul and say, listen, God not only loves you, but God can heal you. Not only physically, but he can heal you emotionally. And not only emotionally, but he can heal you spiritually. This morning we laid hands on someone who said they have cancer and they won't live. Another man came in after having open heart surgery, quadruple bypass. Doctor sent him home and said, you're not going to live. His heart rate is down to 30, 40 beats a minute. He has congestive heart failure. He walked into church today. I said, Larry, how you doing? He said, oh, Pastor, you know, I'm going to make it. He walked over and sat down. When we called for prayer, we said, Larry, can you come to the front? It took him numbers of minutes to get down there, but he wouldn't be denied. He came and he stood there, frail, lost probably 50 pounds, looking up with eyes of faith. And he declared that Jesus is able to heal my physical body. Steve stood there and said, yes, the cancer is all through my colon and now it's spreading into the internal organs. That's what the doctor said. But I believe that he is my healer and that he is able to touch my life. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, for Steve and Larry who came forward for the physical touch, there were so many others who needed healing emotionally, who can't carry the pain. Because of the brokenness of their life, it's become insurmountable. I can't negotiate it anymore. It's driving me away from God. It's driving me into a deep hole. I feel as though I'm all alone. You know, there's one thing about being alone when no one's around. But it's a completely different thing to feel alone when you're with so many people. It's tormenting. It's painful. It hurts deeply. And we know that Jesus, according to Exodus 15, I love this verse. We need to get the totality of what he's done for us. Because he said, I'm not going to put any of these diseases on you that I put upon the Egyptians. And then he said in the last sentence, I am the Lord who heals you. And from that scripture, we have extracted the truth of Jehovah Rapha. And we've used Jehovah Rapha. And we've said he is our healer. But ladies and gentlemen, understand the Hebrew word. It doesn't mean just your physical body. Put up the meaning, please. For the word Rapha, if you understand it, it is totally comprehensive. He says, I am your healer. I am your restorer. I declare in Jesus' name right now. Over every person in this room has lost anything that you believe that it was God's plan and your will for your life to have in your life. I declare now that God, Jehovah Rapha, shall restore it. Your marriage, your finance, your business, your friendships, your love, those things that are cherished to you. He declared it. I didn't say it. God said it. To heal you, to cure you. I got to hold on to that, because when they say there's no hope and there's no cure, oh boy, that may be true. That may be true here at the Cleveland Clinic. That may be true here at the University Hospital. That may be true in your lab. But you got to understand something. I've read Exodus chapter 15, and I know He's my Jehovah Rapha. There is a cure. There is a cure. There is a healing. There is a restoration in Jesus Christ. Go back to the definition. Go back to the definition. But not just physically. Emotionally. And spiritually. See, it's the devil's plan to keep us on Valium. To get a prescription and medication so we can sleep at night. Oh my, it's all over the news, isn't it? Michael Jackson and the abuse that he put his body under, and those around him that facilitated the medication for his body because he couldn't deal with the pain of his own emotions. And they medicated him to put him to sleep, and they medicated him to wake him up, and they medicated him to dull the pain, and they medicated him to give him the joy that he needed so he could perform. And so descript for a nation. That is a prophetic word to the church. We are living in a time when people are relying on being medicated to make it. Oh, I got good news for those that are in the medication industry. I've got good news for those that are in the pharmaceutical industry. Listen, I'm not downing you if you do it because you help some people. But I've got to tell you, I've got something in a bottle that'll heal you, cure you, deliver you. Make you whole again. Give you hope again. His name is Jesus. And He was healed. He was wounded for my healing. The source of our hurt, you know, when I think about, nobody can hurt you like the people that you love the most. I don't understand how powerful words can be. I don't get it. I don't get it. How is it that these words are so strong? They're like arrows piercing my very liver. All they did was say this one thing. And it hurt so much. I'll never forget it, Michelle. As you held your daughter. And she held up the razor during the production and said, "You're my friend because you help me medicate my internal pain." That's a reality for people. They're self-afflicted abuses because we're in so much pain, and this abuse helps me to forget the lingering pain. Words, you're worthless. You're trash. I don't ever want to see you again. You make me sick. You repulse me. You're not anointed. I hate you. It doesn't matter how the vernacular is termed. It doesn't matter how it's presented. But they're deep wounds. And the Bible calls them this way in Proverbs 26 and verse 2. The words of a slanderer or a talebearer or a gossip are like tasty truffles. Really means wounds. And they go down into the innermost body. In other words, they go down into the rooms of the heart. And they reside within us. They become people that you can't get rid of. Have you ever had anybody where you offered them temporary housing and then couldn't get them out of the temporary? You say, sure, you could stay for a few days. And you come back to them and say, now, have you made plans for your next move? Nah, well, we kind of like it here. No, you don't get it. Time out. Your time is up. Have you ever had that? You ever had a relative that just stayed too long? You know, they use the family card when they need a place to stay so they can go to Cedar Point. You don't see them all year long, but boy, when it's time to go to Cedar Point, they're moving in with the whole gang. And that's what these words are like. They move into the inner rooms of your life and they become your family. When you walk from one room to the other, they're there to remind you. To remind you of the failure, to remind you of the abuse, to remind you of the slander, to remind you of your life. You go to the living room, they're there. You go to the bedroom, they're there. You go out to the kitchen, they're there. You go out onto the porch and they're there again. And you think, God, how can I escape this? What can I do to get away from it? Psalm 109 in verse 22. For I am poor and needy and my heart is wounded within me. You know, to live each day in recognition of your heart in pieces, never able to gather each piece. Never able to put it together, always living a fractured life. Oh, you have moments of reprieve, but there, when you're all by yourself, in those moments, your mind races back and the devil reminds you you're broken. The haunting memories of a childhood abuse. The haunting memories of a failed business or a fractured marriage. And words begin to echo and bounce off the walls of each room of our innermost belly. And while on the outside we appear to try to be making it, on the inside we're tormented. And we think, well, maybe if I go to church, maybe if I try to seek God, then there we come into the atmosphere of the very place we thought that we would be dealt tenderly, received and understood is the very place that we find further hurt and disappointment. You see, the symptoms of a wounded heart are not only physical, not only mental, but they're spiritual. The Bible is clear in Proverbs 17 and verse 22. The scripture says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. We medicate ourselves because we can't sleep at night. We think it's just insomnia. Maybe it's something we ate, but perhaps it's a wounded spirit. In Proverbs 18 and 14, it says this, the spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? We wrestle with depression. We always have to handle fear. We always walk in fear. Maybe there's unleashed anger at others and circumstances. And we think, I just have to do something about this. So we go to a psychiatrist. We try to find some prescription, maybe a retreat where I can clear my head. Or maybe if I go out and just get drunk, that'll help. And while we are attempting to do something, we're really treating the symptom and not understanding the problem. The source. The source, my friend, is the fact that we have a wounded heart and we're walking around bleeding. There's an interesting story, has to do with the Trojan horse. You probably remember it. It seemed as though that they were just not able to conquer this city, Troy. But the Greeks came up with an idea. They thought, this is what we'll do. We will give them a gift. And we will place it at the entrance of the city. And then we'll all run away and leave it there for them. Oh, curiosity got the cat, didn't it? Opening up the gate, they came and looked and thought, oh, they're gone. They left us a gift. Let's pull it in the city. Let's bring it in and marvel over what they gave us. The gates closed and suddenly what they allowed into the gates of the city began to spill out in destructive mass. Let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. Satan loves to just park something at the gate of your mind. Maybe at the gate of your heart. Maybe just there where you can see it, and then suddenly you open your gate of your mind, your gate of your heart, your gate of your spirit, and you invite it in. And when it comes in, it begins to spill out into every corner of your life with total and utter destruction. It's how he works, you know. And then we're convinced that this must be my cross to bear. Theologians have attempted to accommodate such a lifestyle, you know. We always have to make excuses for the Bible when we don't seem to align ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, with what God says. So we lower the standard. And we say, well, it's going to be like this until you get to heaven. Just hang on, baby. Hang on. Well, I've got good news for you. You don't have to hang on. You don't have to sit there bleeding and wounded. You don't have to remain in that place, because Jesus Christ, He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the one that will cure, heal, deliver, renew, and restore. Somebody in this room, praise Him with me. Come on, give Him a glory. Hallelujah. Come on, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. My, my, my. There was a day when there was only half of me. And I operated on such ability on half. I pushed through. It was all about my will. It was this strength of my soul trying to make it and trying to serve God and trying to be a good husband and trying to be a good pastor. But I was operating on 3 of the 8 cylinders. The others just weren't firing. And I was told, that's the way it's going to be. You're marred. You are broken. You're fractured. And it's just the way it'll be the rest of your life until you get to heaven. But someday, God will restore. Someday, He'll wipe away all the tears. Until I read Isaiah 53:5. That said, He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to accommodate weakness, accommodate affliction, accommodate wounds, then go ahead and do it. But as for me and my house, I'm going to bring people to the healing, restoring power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our healer. When I began to understand the wounds of Christ, I saw them vividly displayed through the acting on this stage. As I anticipate this coming Sunday night again now in the West, Monday night and Tuesday night, over 8,000 tickets have been passed out. All the handouts, all the bulletins, everything gone. People are making phone calls. They're calling, can we come? Can we bring a busload? Can our children come? Can our youth group come? So they're not coming to see a production. They're coming to see hope. They're coming to see a future. They're coming to see what God's plan is for their life. And I'm going to just make a declaration here this morning. If God did it for me, if God took my 3 little cylinders and He fired up my other 5. Yeah, maybe not 5, maybe 4. Maybe I got one more to go yet, because I'm not exactly all the way healed. I've got some fractures in me yet. I got some wounds in me yet. That's all right. And every once in a while, the devil tries to park a Trojan horse outside of the wounded place. And he wants me to bring it in. And I'm always tempted, you know. I always open it up and I think, I guess I better bring it in. I better pull it into my life. And I grab hold of it. And the Holy Ghost said, don't! I said, but I got to. It's who I am. It's what I've been. I've got to pull it back in. You heard what they said. They just defined me again. They rejected me. Or they heard me, and that's me. That's who I am. And He said, don't touch it. So I've got at least 7 of those 8 cylinders fired up. But my God, I can't believe what life is now compared to what it used to be then. See, you don't even know how beneath the privilege that you've been living until you get free. You don't even know you're bound. Come on, somebody. Come on, hallelujah. You don't even know you're bound until you get free. Give me 5. Whoa, Jesus. There's an old song we used to sing. Now, I'm not old church, but I'm old enough where I got some of the old songs from old church. And it said, just like a bird Yeah. Out of the snare of the fowler. No, that ain't it. See, it's so old, I forgot it. Anybody know it? Huh? I don't know how it starts. If I did, I'd sing it. But out of the snare of the fowler. Huh? Yeah, yeah. That's it. That's kind of it. Preach! You go, girl! I have escaped just like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. See, that's when you get your tambourine, you go, fowler. We did. I said, well, we did. Out of the snare of the fowler. Just like a bird, I have escaped out of the snare of the fowler. My sins, nam, dam, ba, dam, ba, dam, me. Let me finish my sermon. Forget it. just forget it. A concert I'll never have. But I am singing a duet with Sandy. You and I are singing together. Stand up. You and I are going to sing a duet. I don't know when that's going to happen. When is it going to happen?
It's whenever we can practice.
Okay, well, we're going to practice. I've always wanted to sing a duet with her. She keeps putting me off.
No, we're going to sing.
You are wounding me. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, not at all. Not at all. I even thought about putting out an album, a CD, my latest hits, you know. I have escaped just like a bird. I mean, I'll probably go right to number one, don't you think? Look at somebody and say, I think he's real wounded. When I began to discuss Jesus' wounds, I saw five particular wounds that Jesus received during the crucifixion process. The scripture is very, 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 very descriptive and very accurate and definitive in those particular wounds. And I want you to know that if you're sitting here today and you have been wounded, abandoned, rejected, words have been spoken that have pierced your very liver. Fractures in business, loss, money, houses, marriages. I want you to listen to something here because this is very powerful. When he was wounded for our transgressions, again, he was injured, he was torn, he was pierced, he was cut. He was broken, physically, mentally, and emotionally. He was wounded for our transgressions. And when I began to think about the wounds that Jesus experienced, I've got this little Bam Bam Club to explain one of them. It's called a contusion. And the Bible's very clear that they took Jesus before the high priest and began to beat him about the head with the palms of their hands, with their fists, and with sticks. And you see, if you were to be beaten about the head with this particular club, it would cause a contusion. Perhaps just a bruise, but it may even break the skin and blood would ooze forth. It would result in extreme bodily pain within the muscle membrane of where you have come in contact with this club. And when I began to understand Isaiah 53, that he was wounded, well, he was wounded for my transgressions, I understand why he had to take this beating, why he took the contusion upon him. Because the Bible said prophetically he was wounded. He was injured. Don't be nervous. You know, it was interesting. I'm not going to hit you. Maybe I'll hit you. No, I'm just kidding. Did you notice the one part of the play where the teenagers were up there? I forget who was that Rosie girl? That poor boy, he got smacked hard every night. Did you see that? She should have used the club. And Jesus was smitten and afflicted. And contusions began to appear all over his neck and face and shoulders. And I think, God, why? He said, because I'm going to pay the price and the penalty for the same wounds, the same bruisings beneath the surface of the membranes for the healing of those that will come to church on October 23rd in a place called Valley View in a former granite warehouse that's now converted to a church with a pillar in the way. I like that filler. Hi-ya! I'm going to knock that thing out. Anybody that's an engineer here, please come see me and tell me what we can do with that, okay? Because there's got to be a way to remove that. I thought, just take it down, but they said you better not do it because it's holding the roof up. But I thought, you know what? Jesus can hold the roof up. Yeah, he can, but that's probably not a wise thing to do. But we see that Jesus was smitten and afflicted. But the scripture also tells us that he was lacerated. Now, I have to understand something about this, and I don't have a cat of nine tails here, but I do have a whip. And the scripture tells us he was scourged. Now, to understand that, it was a centurion trained with the skill to rip your flesh off your back. Broken glass and metal on the tips of this whip 39 times, designed specifically that when you left that scourging place, your back and your skin hung like ribbons around your waist, dripping with the blood. And I think, God, why would you experience such deep wounds? And he said, because someday on October 23rd in the year 2011, there'll be people gathered in a place called Valley View in a former granite warehouse who have been wounded, and I've come to heal them. I know what they're feeling, and I know what they're going through. But you see, laceration, or you see the contusion. But my friend, there was also what we call a penetrating wound. And the penetrating wound was in the shape of a crown. And this is a weak semblance of what the crown was. But it's all I had. And it's got little thorns of about a quarter inch. But reality speaking, it was about 2 to 3 inches in length. And they were placed on his head. No, they weren't placed there. They were driven into his scalp. And it penetrated the capillaries around his skull. And he bled profusely. I've heard great preaching on this crown, of which I cannot emulate. But I understand it was on his head, which deals with the mental anguish of rejection and abuse. And those thorns penetrated that place to go deep, to understand the wounds that you and I carry every day of our life, and no one seems to care. There were perforating wounds. Those were nails. And they were taken in the hands. They were placed strategically between the bone and the muscle, separating, perforating, making a hole, if you will, as they drove them into his flesh. They drove them with the purpose of perforating and separating and disjointing. But there was one other. It was a centurion who went to check to see if Jesus had been yet alive. For they were going to break his legs, but scripture said his bones would not be broken. And that he gave up his life, no man took it. But there he hung upon the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, carrying the weight of sin for you and for me. Understanding that on October 23rd, 2011, in a place called Valley View in a former granite warehouse, God would speak to a person who is carrying wounds from their life. And he took the spear, and there an incision was made with precision. And he stuck it not anywhere, but there the pericardium lunged forward deep in the side of Christ. And the scripture gives us the account. I have a glass jar with water in it. I don't know what happened to it, but that was part of what I needed, if you can. The pericardium, I don't understand a lot. There are people here that are much more educated about it than myself. But I understand there is about a teaspoon of water that encases the heart as kind of a shock absorbent. It just kind of keeps the heart as it's beating. A teaspoon is not very much, you see. But in agony in the time of death, medical science have said that that pericardium can be filled with about 24 teaspoons of water. Do you remember the scripture that when they took the spear and they made the incision in his side, they said blood and water. And I just want you to see 24 teaspoons of your Savior's life that came forth when that spear penetrated his heart. He died of a broken heart, ruptured, if you will. Insignificant, you say? No. The swelling of this amount reminds me of the agony that he endured. Because if I had just a teaspoon in here, you could not hardly see it. But 24 times the normal for you. For me. And when I go to the prophet of Isaiah and I read the scripture that would predict and forecast the future, that says, he was wounded for my transgressions, and he was bruised for my iniquities. I now begin to understand that I don't have to live wounded anymore. And I want to offer you this morning an opportunity to allow the wounds of Christ to bring healing to your life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that it's time to let the Trojan horse go. Jesus taught the prayer. He said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive one another. There has to be forgiveness. You've got to let it go. You've got to move on in your life. You can't stay frozen in your past, taunted by the Trojan horse that is releasing this destruction, this poison that comes into your life. You need to tell them it's time for them to move out of the inner rooms of your belly, that they are no longer are going to occupy your life. Why? Because your deliverer, Jesus Christ, has come. Bible said the Lord is near to those that are brokenhearted, Psalm 34 and 18, one of my favorite life verses, and save such as have a contrite heart. When I think about the totality of his healing, when I think about how Jesus came not to only heal me physically and spiritually, but he came to heal me emotionally. I've worked most of my 60 years on earth getting my cylinders back. And while I'm not all the way there yet, I want you to know that I have come a long way. And you may not be there yet either, but let me tell you, you've come a long way. You're here today. You are in the right place for God to do the right thing at the right time in your life. You don't have to leave here as wounded as you did when you came, for God is close to the brokenhearted and He will heal you. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to close in prayer and offer a prayer, a simple prayer to those who would say, Pastor, I need to be healed. I need that prayer of Christ in my life to bring me to a place of wholeness. If that's you today, nobody looking around. You're not acknowledging your hand raised for salvation as much as you are for healing. You say, wait a minute, can you even be healed if you're not saved? You mean God would still gather you in as an outcast? Listen, you are on your way, my friend, to a restoration place, a healing place, a renewal place. God has a plan for your life, and I don't want you to leave here without knowing that plan. Quickly now, you say, Pastor, can I have that prayer? I need to be healed in my heart. I need to be healed in my mind. I need to be healed in my soul. If that's you, just hold it up for a second. Put it up, please, all over this room. Yes, all over this room. Put them down now. And anybody else that said, Pastor, I was hesitant. You don't know the depth of my pain. You don't know my sorrow. And you're right, sweetheart, I do not know. And I don't even try to attempt to equate with the level of your pain. But God does. Jesus Christ does. And if you hesitated to raise your hand the first time, would you cry out to God? Not to me, because I'm just a man like you, running on less cylinders than what I have available, but I'm on my way. But you'll say, I'll reach out to God because I know He's reaching out to me. And if you didn't raise your hand the first time, you'll say, yeah, I need that prayer. Do it now. Would you quickly do it? Will you quickly do it? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm glad I asked again because hands have been going up all over this place. One of the most moving scenes, and all of them were moving for me. But I have to tell you, when Butch and Pete finally made it to heaven, 25 years ago, I played Pete. In heaven's gates and hell's flames. I sat there understanding the role and almost memorized the lines. But I liked when Butch talked about how God had to roll up His sleeve and reach down to the bottom of the barrel. Because some of us feel as though that we're on the bottom of the slime pit. You don't know where I've come from, and you don't know what I've been through, and you don't know how bad I've done things to my life and to others. And I don't know that God would ever reach out to me. I don't know if you've ever seen the cartoon, or maybe it's some other later movie, and I'm not real up on all that stuff, so pardon my ignorance, but it's kind of Mr. Stretch Man, where his arm can stretch as far as it needs to go. God invented that, because the Bible said that God's arm is not so short that He cannot save. And I don't know how far down you are in the slime pit of your past and of your sin and of your pain, but God's about ready to roll up His sleeve and reach down even below the bottom of the barrel to find you and to reach you and to bring you up and bring you out. Because that's the kind of God we serve. And that's the kind of God that we love. And He loves you. And He's willing to come to your life right now. Yes, He is. So altar ministers, please gather around the front of this room, please. And if you're here today and you say, I need prayer, I need restoration, I need healing, I need God to touch me and meet me where I'm at, the point of my need. If you raise your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, get up on your feet and come from where you're standing now to a place of prayer and to a place of renewal and a place where God can do the healing and God can do the restoring and God can do the curing and God can bring things new to your life again. Come, 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 come. Let us pray with you. Let us plead God with you. Let us stand with you. This is your day. This is your hour. This is your moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, Christians, are you praying with us? Are you praying with us? Are you praying with us? Come on. Come on, we'll need some more people to help us pray. Come on, if you're working in this ministry in any capacity, we need you. We've got a lot more ladies that we need up here. Come on, help us. Help us pray with the people. Come on, they're standing, they're waiting, they're asking, they're pleading. They're saying, can somebody pray with me? Can somebody cry out with me? God is here for you right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't you sit there and wait another day. Don't you think that God won't touch you? He'll touch you. He touched me, and I know He'll touch you. So come on, if you've been waiting, you've been hesitating, come and let Jesus Christ touch you in the deepest point of your need. Come on, sing it now. Chains be broken. Come on. Chains be broken. Come on, lives be healed. Come on. Lives be healed. Come on, sing it with me.
Eyes be opened.
Christ is revealed.
Christ is revealed.
Come on, we're going to sing it again. Chains be broken, nice and loud. Come on, church.
Chains be broken.
He endured the whip. He endured it for you. He endured the beatings. He endured them for you and for me so that we could be healed. Christ is breathing. We're going to sing it one more time. Chains be broken. Sing it, church.
Chains be broken.
Come on, lives be healed.
Lives be healed.
Eyes be open.
Eyes be open. Christ is healed.
Could you go to the old hymn, Amazing? I want you to know that God's grace is in this room right now. And it's like a blanket covering over every life. He's not forgotten about you. He hasn't neglected you. His grace is calling us. It's amazing. It's an amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. I was lame, but now I walk. Come on, stand up with me and let's sing it together. Come on, stand up with me. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved the wretch.
Amazing grace.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved.
yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I know it sounds childlike. I know it sounds simple, but it's powerfully true. Come on. Oh, yes, he does. Yes. Brokenhearted in this place, God. Set the captive free, Lord. Only by your Spirit, God. We can't do it. There's nothing we can do, God, but only submit and come to you. So I come to you with all my brokenness. I come to you with all my sorrow and all my pain. And I thank you that you were wounded for my transgressions, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that today I walk out of here a different person. I walk out of here whole. I walk out of here, God, that I've been renewed and I've been cured, because by faith I believe, Lord, that you love me, and I give you thanks and praise. I want you to live right, everybody. Love everybody. Pray hard, not light. And if I see you next Sunday, it's going to be a great day. And if not, I'll see you on the north side. And if we make it to Wednesday night, it's Champions Night. God bless you. Tell somebody I love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. We're going to go right into our baptismal service. So please move forward.